Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you this morning, and before your word with a challenging passage, we pray that you give us humble hearts. May we listen and obey. In Jesus' name. Amen. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? Although the world we live in is wonderful and beautiful in many ways, a quick glance at today's papers reminds us that all is not as it should be. Our world is marred by famine, inequality and natural disasters, broken relationships, loneliness and abuse, war, suffering and death. And the list goes on. I'm sure you could add to it. People will offer all sorts of reasons as to why the world is as it is today. And I've recently been reminded of how quick we are to blame others, whether politicians or business leaders, immigrants or entire nations. So at the close of COP26, the recent global conference on climate change, China and India were singled out as culprits for dragging their heels on reducing carbon emissions from fossil fuels. But no nation can claim to be faultless. There are countless problems in our world, aren't there? And have you noticed how it always seems to be somebody else's fault? Blaming others is nothing new. The Bible tells us that God created a perfect world. But when things started to go wrong, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the snake, Satan. And I expect Satan would blame God. A lot of people do. After all, it's God's world, and, well, he made it this way. The buck has to stop with somebody. If he does exist, shouldn't he do better? In this week's passage in Mark's Gospel, Jesus tells us the source of evil. We may have many problems, but there's one source. And it's not just out there with other people. It's a problem we have. I have. And it's not just external, but internal. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. According to Jesus, that's the real issue. That's the key truth he wants us to take from these verses this morning. We meet Jesus with his disciples in Gennesaret on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. When the Pharisees and some teachers of the law arrive, they've travelled 90 miles from Jerusalem to see if they can get some dirt on Jesus. They've been plotting his downfall, his death, for some time now. And the pressure to do away with Jesus was rising, just as his popularity was rising. The teachings and miracles of Jesus and his disciples had caught the attention of the crowds, and even the king. And, well, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That sort of thing couldn't go unnoticed. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law gather round Jesus, a bit like a surprise Ofsted inspection. They wanted to question Jesus and his disciples, to probe whether they really did practice what they preached. Well, they must have been shocked and smug at the same time when they saw some of Jesus' disciples breaking Jewish purity laws. How could they? How could they if they were faithful Jews? And so the interrogation begins. Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? The Pharisees raised 2 issues. First, human tradition, to which Jesus responds in verses 6 to 13. And secondly, spiritual purity, to which Jesus responds in verses 14 to 23. And let's see what Jesus says in each case. First, religion keeps you far from God. Religion keeps you far from God. Verses 6 to 13. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law must have thought that they had Jesus cornered. But Jesus didn't back away or apologize. He struck back with a stinging rebuke. And he starts by calling them hypocrites. Originally a word the Greeks used for play acting. They may have looked sincere and devout, but Jesus says they were just pretending. playing to the crowd to show off their righteousness, or rather their self-righteousness. Far from being justified in their criticism, they were actually fulfilling Isaiah's words of judgment on God's people, spoken some 800 years earlier. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus sees through their lip service and lands his verdict upon them. Verse 8. You have let go of the commands of God and you're holding on to human traditions. That must have felt pretty harsh. After all, the Pharisees were super religious. They were second to none when it came to keeping the rules. In fact, that was their complaint as they looked at the disciples. Jesus, we keep the rules. Why don't they? But their religion was actually keeping them away from God. Their traditions might have started out as well-meaning practices to help them keep God's commands. But they had become so obsessed with their traditions that those traditions had actually begun to replace God's commands. Not only that, Jesus said that they even used their traditions precisely to reject God's commands. No one doubted the Pharisees' efforts in keeping the rules. The trouble was they wanted to invent the rules, rules that trumped God's rules. That might all sound quite theoretical, but Jesus gives us a practical example to prove his point. He said, you know the law. For Moses said, verse 10, honour your father and mother. And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. It's the fifth commandment. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. You use korban as a trump card to get out of supporting your relatives or to force other people to direct funds to the temple instead of supporting their relatives, even if they want to. You care more about the law than vulnerable people. Honouring one's father and mother was very important in Jewish culture, including caring for them in their old age, especially since there was no welfare state. There were no pensions. There was no NHS. But the religious leaders had created a tradition that risked diverting money away from parents in need to the temple. Now, to devote property to God is a good thing, to set it aside for his purposes. But it started out as a healthy custom for the teachers of the law, and now they imposed it on Jewish people as a whole. You see, once Korban had been declared, it couldn't be revoked. The religious leaders would take advantage and hold people to it by law, even if their relatives were in serious need. And so a human tradition was being used to actually exploit people and nullify God's command. That's how it worked. That was just one example. You do many other things like that, Jesus said. So for all their enthusiastic rule-keeping, all their religiosity, the religious leaders of the day were actually far from God. God didn't have their hearts, and so their worship was worthless. They went to huge efforts, but they were just proud pretenders. Did you know, then, that religion can keep you far from God? It doesn't sound quite right, does it? You'd think that religion would bring us closer to God, but it can actually act as a barrier to keep us away. So I think there's a sobering warning for us here. It is possible to be meticulous in religious observance and yet far away from God. It's perfectly possible to come to St. Peter's Sunday by Sunday to sing the songs, pray the prayers, serve on rotus, answer questions in small group, and find that it's all in vain. Going through the motions and ticking the boxes, however noble the tasks, will not validate our worship. No amount of rule-keeping can change our hearts. And so we need to be honest with ourselves before God that we face a deeper internal problem. Otherwise, we might look good, but remain guilty. The Pharisees just wanted to point the finger. If only the disciples kept the rules. And if we too think of sin as simply external and somebody else's problem, we will remain far from God. This evening, with prayer and praise, we'll be thinking about some of the traditions that we create and whether they help or hinder our relationship with God and others. But for now, we need to hear this warning. God sees where we stand before him, whether we know and love him with our hearts or we're just honouring him with our lips. It's relationship with God that we need. Religion keeps you far from God. Secondly, ritual cleansing keeps you from being clean. That's verses 14 to 23. Ritual cleansing keeps you from being clean. The Pharisees and teachers of the law went to extreme lengths to keep themselves clean. Not just their hands, but their cups and pitchers and kettles and so on, as Mark explains. In fact, the Mishnah, the ancient book of Jewish traditions, has more than 30 pages about cleaning, washing implements around the house. And it wasn't just to be hygienic, but because they wanted to keep spiritually clean, pure before God. So when they saw Jesus' disciples eating with unwashed hands, you can understand where they're coming from. Jesus, we keep ourselves clean. Why can't they? In answer to this second issue, Jesus calls the crowd to gather in. What he's got to say is really important because he wants everyone to hear it. Verse 14, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. So Jesus goes deeper and gets to the heart of the issue in one verse, in one mini parable. This is the key lesson which he states negatively and then positively. It is not what goes into a person that makes them unclean. It is what comes out of a person that makes them unclean. Well, the disciples asked Jesus about this parable in private because they don't get it, which is troubling because they were certainly meant to. As we heard in chapter 4, parables are a bit like riddles that kept the truth hidden from people outside God's kingdom as a mark of God's judgment on their unbelief. But the secret of the kingdom was God's gift to them, to the disciples. So they should have understood. Are you so dumb? Jesus says, don't you get it? But I think it's good for us that they don't, because Jesus explains further and helps us to understand. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of their body. Jesus is more down to earth here than our English translations imply. Food goes into the stomach, not the heart, he says. If it is unnecessary or harmful, it will pass out of the body and go down the loo. It's not unclean hands or unclean food you need to worry about. Neither make you sinful. The real problem is what comes out of the body, out of the heart. And he goes on to list the sorts of evils that come from within. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. It's a fairly damning list. And our first reaction might be to try and excuse ourselves because, well, we don't want to associate with those things. So I might say, I'm no thief and I've never committed adultery or murdered anyone. But then I find myself robbing God of his glory in many ways. And I remember Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, Jesus said, that to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Sixth commandment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. The seventh commandment. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. To look at this list and claim innocence is to deceive oneself and be a proud pretender like the Pharisees. Cleaning up our act and trying harder won't help because the problem is inside. It's ironic that for all their washing and cleaning, the Pharisees ended up further away from God. You'd think that ritual cleansing would make you clean, but ritual cleansing keeps you from being clean. It's superficial. It only gets to dirt on the surface. I still find it baffling that former US President Donald Trump thought that injecting disinfectant to treat the coronavirus might be a good idea. That's what he suggested in a press conference last year. And companies that make bleach and related products rushed to make press releases, urging people not to try it just in case they thought it was a good idea too. That would be fairly drastic, deadly even. But at least he knew it was an internal problem that needed an internal solution. Once you've caught the coronavirus, hand washing and face masks won't help you. And fortunately, we have various vaccines that offer good protection. But I realised this morning as I was thinking that one through that it doesn't quite work, does it? Because the virus still comes from outside in the body, into the body. And so I was thinking instead of, a water leak. You know when you see sort of gallons of water just rushing down the road, they keep coming. And when a water company comes out to deal with a water leak, they don't simply mop up the water on the ground. They dig down to get to the broken pipe underneath. They want to stop the problem at the source. That's the only thing that will stop the leak. Maybe that's more helpful. But either way, there is no vaccine for sin if we want to think in those terms. Or just sort of cleaning up the surface won't do it. We need to get to the surface of the problem. Left untreated, sin kills 100% of its victims. So if this list condemns us, if we're guilty before God, what is the solution? How do we get clean on the inside? That's a $1 million question. Well, listen to these amazing words, this great promise from God through the prophet Isaiah, through the prophet Ezekiel. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. What we really need is a new heart. And wonderfully, that's what God promises and provides through Jesus. In the next chapter in Mark, Jesus explains that he must suffer and die to give us new life. His death on the cross in our place secures this heart transplant. An exchange takes place whereby we receive Jesus' pure life as a gift, and he dies the death we deserve, taking our impurity and uncleanness on himself. It's as if all the sort of rubbish bins of our lives, all the dirt and muck of our lives, was tipped on Jesus at the cross. He dealt with it there so that we could be forgiven and free from the stain of sin forever. That's the good news of the gospel, and it's great news. But Jesus doesn't finish there, not in Mark 7 at least. Instead, he leaves us with the source of sin. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. He wants the crowd, everyone, including us, to listen and understand. That's what he wants, understanding. And so that's where I think we should finish this morning. What's wrong with the world? I am. I'm part of the problem because of the evil in my heart. And to reflect on the seriousness of sin isn't unhealthy or morbid. It's to face up to the reality and get things in perspective as I think about where I and the people I love stand before our pure and perfect God. When I was 18, I went on a Christianity Explored course. I'd already committed to being a Christian years earlier, but I had a bit of a wobble because school friends were asking some challenging questions about my faith, and I wanted to re-examine the evidence and be completely convinced that it was true. And as I attended the course week by week, I was impressed by how the leader welcomed any question. There was no smoke or mirrors. No issue was off limits. The Bible could stand up to scrutiny on every level. But it wasn't just that. I found Jesus' candid honesty about the reality of sin refreshing. Not depressing, but refreshing. Because he doesn't fob us off with lies that, well, we're fundamentally good, or that we're not that bad, or that we can deal with sin ourselves by doing more or being better. He loves us too much to leave us in the dark. He tells us the truth about our sin, from which only he can save us. I'm aware that this morning's passage is a hard one for us to take. And it's only when we truly grasp the depths of our sin that we will truly delight in his salvation. It's only when we truly grasp the depths of our sin that we will truly delight in his salvation. Let's pray. Father, it's hard to hear the truth that sin isn't just out there and somebody else's fault, but it's within us, within me. Please have mercy on us. Show us our sin. Help us to be humble and honest before you. And show us our Saviour. Please help us this week to rejoice in Jesus, who assures us of forgiveness full and free if we trust in him. In his name we pray. Amen.